Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your words in Jonah that were read to us. And we pray that as we consider now, as we sit and listen to your word, we pray that it will speak to us. May it encourage us. We need to be encouraged, and also challenge us where we need to be challenged, so that we can be a people who can better live our lives for you, to bring glory to your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Don't know if many of you know, but I was almost kicked out of this country once. I mean, I've been told many times that I should be kicked out of this country because I don't follow the footy. Right. I mean, my colleagues actually tried to convert me to watch the footy by bringing me to a live match, because they said that's the only way to get into it, right? Go to a live match and you'll be changed, you'll be converted after that. I went to the live match, had the rules explained to me, watched it, you know, the halftime, we even went and got the, you know, not cold enough beer and the overpriced meat pie. The whole experience, everything was done. At the end of the match, my colleagues asked me, "So, you think you follow footy now?" When I said no, they gave me this look of, you know, what kind of monster are you? But yes, I was actually almost kicked out of this country once. I still remember it vividly. January 2001. I had just completed my year of pre-university studies. And there I was, sitting at the immigration office in Melbourne, handing in my application for a visa so I can continue my studies in Melbourne Uni. It meant a lot to me that I had been accepted into Melbourne Uni, that I did well enough in my foundation studies, because I was conscious of how my parents worked so hard for so many years to get me to that point. I mean, for them to have managed to save enough on low Malaysian wages to be able to afford a reputable and, let's face it, an expensive Australian university, it's a difficult and painstaking task. And I was glad that I did not let them down. The immigration officer that was on duty had gone away with my application. For quite a few minutes, I was wondering what's taking her so long. She came back holding my bank statement in her hands, and she asked me, "Have you been working for the last year while you were studying here?" "Why, yes, I have," I replied nervously. I didn't know what she was getting at. "Well, did you know that your current visa states that you are not permitted to work?" I answered calmly, "Yes, I did. But I checked that out. I went to the tax office at the start of the year. I asked to apply for work permit. But the officer there told me I didn't need to apply for one, because it's an unwritten rule that students have 20 hours of work allowed, no matter what your visa says." She gave me a stern look, and she said, "Well, that is just not true, and we have nothing to do with the tax office. Sir, I'm going to have to reject this application, cancel your current visa, and I have to apply to you a 3-year exclusion period for you to enter Australia." My heart sank. I remember feeling so sick in my stomach. I begged for the officer to reconsider. I put my hand over my heart and I promised that, look, it was just an honest mistake. But she would not. I think she could not budge. Realizing I was getting nowhere with her, I asked to speak to a supervisor. And he advised me that I had to appeal my case through a tribunal if I wanted their decision overturned. Of course I appealed. So I was put on a temporary or bridging visa that still allowed me to study in uni while my case was waiting to be considered. It took 7 months for my case to get to the front of that line. 7 painful months where the occasional niggling thought came to my mind. Have I messed up my life? Did I let my parents down? They'll be so disappointed if I went home with nothing. On the day my case was finally reviewed, the officers at the tribunal put me through a lengthy interview. They also interviewed my brother, because he was there with me in the tax office that day. Then we sat down in a room later that day with a bunch of other people whose cases were being reviewed. We sat there and waited to hear the results. They would call out your name and then simply state granted or denied, and you proceed to collect the relevant documents and leave. It was one of the most nerve-wracking moments of my life. I tell you though, the sense of relief. The sense of relief when they said, Mr. Gavin Wong, granted. That sense of relief. It's a feeling I will never ever forget. So let me tell you this fact from first-hand experience. This is a fact. When you realize you have gotten yourself into a mess that you cannot get yourself out of, there is nothing sweeter, nothing better than to be given a second chance. This fact was one that Jonah knew very well, and he would have agreed with it wholeheartedly. When we come to today's passage, verse 1 starts us off with, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. These three simple words of a second time are such great words because it really speaks of a second chance, in particular Jonah's second chance. If we remember at the very beginning of chapter 1, the start of this series, this whole book started off in quite a similar manner, with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, telling him to go to preach to Nineveh. However, if you recall, the first time that happened, Jonah not only declined, but he ran away. Not only did he run away, but as an act of pure defiance, he boarded a ship towards Tarshish, heading in the total opposite direction of Nineveh. So in response, God sent a violent storm that almost broke the ship that he was on. A storm that immediately calmed when Jonah was thrown overboard by his shipmates. You might also remember how God, rather than leaving Jonah to the mercy of the unforgiving open sea, provided a large fish to swallow him. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And it was in the belly of that fish, in the depths of the sea, that Jonah lamented over his disobedience, prayed his prayer of repentance, and then God made the fish vomit Jonah out onto dry land. Then standing on that beach, smelling of fish vomit, Jonah received the word of the Lord for a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It was as if this reset button has been hit for Jonah, and he was back again at chapter 1, a completely clean slate, receiving the command from God to go and do his good work. For Jonah, it was a fresh new start. For Jonah, he was in a mess that he couldn't get himself out of. And God, in his rich mercy, gave him a second chance. For Jonah, it must have felt like there was nothing better or sweeter than that second chance. So this time, verse 3 tells us, Jonah obeyed. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Friends, as Christians, I hope you find these three verses very encouraging. I find them very encouraging. I certainly do. Why? Because I am a Christian, but I'm a Christian who often makes mistakes. I'm a Christian who often makes mistakes. There are times, many times in fact, when I've said the wrong things, thought the wrong things, and done the wrong things, even when I know what God's word tells me to do. Sometimes it is to do with a matter of holiness or the lack of. Sometimes it is to do with the need to love others or the failure to do so. And sometimes it is to do with not honoring God in the way that I live. Cause can be carelessness, purely accidental. Sometimes it can be laziness. Sometimes it can be, if I ask myself honestly, sometimes it can be just plain ugly defiance on my behalf. It is frustrating. It is very disappointing that I know God's word. I know what it says. Yet more often than I like, I fail to obey it. I mess up. And why I find these three verses of Jonah so encouraging is because it tells us that when we mess up, when we fail to obey, there's always a second chance at obedience. There's no such thing as I failed once and I failed too badly, one strike and I'm out. So there's no point for me to ever try again. No, when we mess up, when we fail to obey God, what we need to do was what Jonah did. That is to lament of our sins, and then to repent. We need to recognize that we have failed. We can't keep going on just taking it for granted. No, we need to recognize that we have failed. We need to turn back to God, ask for His forgiveness. And no matter how deep what trouble we are in, He will give us a second chance at obedience. This God who showed such a great depth of mercy to Jonah, He's still the same God today, and He extends the same great extent of mercy to us. My dad, he went on a mission trip just November last year to Osaka in Japan. He was looking forward to the trip, definitely because of the task he was assigned to do, right? He was there to run English classes and then take the opportunity to share the gospel while doing so. And also, definitely, he was very excited because, hey, it's Osaka, right? Arguably one of the food it is one of the food capitals of Japan. It sits 20 minutes away from Kyoto, one of the cultural hubs of Japan. I was just there a month before him, and I remember feeling so encouraged by what he was going there to do, but at the same time also excited for him, because he'll get a chance to eat and see some wonderful things. Now, if you were Jonah about to go to the city of Nineveh on a mission trip, how should you feel about it? Will you feel like how my dad felt? Well, from this chapter alone, honestly, Nineveh doesn't sound that bad, right? Look at verse 2. I mean, God Himself, this is not anyone, but God Himself calls Nineveh a great city. Verse 3 tells us that it was a very large city, so large that it took 3 whole days to go through it. Without a doubt, Nineveh was a very important city. In fact, the most important city of its day. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, established by the king Sennacherib. And even today, we know it as one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. So if you look at this week's passage alone, you might possibly imagine Nineveh to be pretty awesome. Some kind of tourist hotspot. And hey, you know, maybe Jonah might get to eat some incredible food and see some beautiful sights on this mission trip of his. But if you recall what Melvin spoke about in chapter 1, that was certainly not the case. In chapter 1, verse 2, God also called it a wicked city. It wasn't just a great city, but it was a wicked city. Nineveh was a city that was renowned for their violence. They made a name for themselves because of the torture and the way they killed the people they conquered. They would often bring home some of the body parts of the people they have slain as souvenirs of war. Their king would usually take the severed head of a king of a nation they conquered and display it on a pole in the middle of the banquet table that night. And then they would leave it outside the city gate so that everyone can watch that head slowly rot away. Their warriors used to skin their enemies alive and then hang the skins of their victims on the gates of their city just to terrify people. They were a wicked people. a godless people. If I was Jonah, going to Nineveh on a mission trip, I would be petrified. But Jonah, in obedience to God, went into the city and he proclaimed the message God gave him, which we see in verse 4 to be, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And think about it. Right? Think about this for a second. He went alone. He went alone to what was the world's most powerful, most merciless, most vicious, and most evil city to proclaim to them, hey guys, 40 more days, you guys will be overthrown. Gone. What do you think should have happened? Most people would have told Jonah that he was going on a suicide mission. But when Jonah went to do what he did under God's instructions, when he spoke the exact words that God gave him to speak to these evil and ruthless Ninevites, something remarkable happened. Rather than Jonah ending up having his skin hanging on the city gates of Nineveh, verse 5 tells us that the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. In verses 6 to 9, the king, the ruthless and fearsome king of Assyria, upon hearing God's message through Jonah, what did he do? Have him beheaded? No. He rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. In an instant, God had reduced this ruler who was proud, evil, and godless to a man who was mourning of his wickedness and fearfully trembling, turning away from his evil ways. So struck with fear was this king that he issued the proclamation that no man or animal in Nineveh shall eat anything, but every living being was to stop, cover themselves in sackcloth, to mourn, to call urgently on this God and repent of their evil ways and their violence. He commanded his entire city to do this in the hope of one thing. Verse 9. Who knows? Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Friends, when God decides to change the heart of man, when God decides to change the heart of man, it is not through sword or spear, not through war. It is not through well-organized church services, not through powerful presentations, not through eloquent speakers, not through well-sung songs. Not that the latter of those things are not helpful, they are great things. But when God decides to change the heart of man, it is through his word. It is through his word. He may use us as vessels, but what changes the heart of man is his word. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Only God's word can go as deep as it needs to change a man's heart. We have to realize this. And we have to realize that it is his word that is powerful. Here was Nineveh, the most evil and godless people of the time. And yet, through God's word merely spoken to them by Jonah, they turned to repentance. And this is why we have to get to know and to love our Bibles. They are not just books to be bought or apps to be downloaded. They are God's living and active word. It is powerful. Powerful enough to change us, powerful enough to bring eternal life to us, powerful enough to fashion us fallen human beings into the glory of God's likeness. It is powerful enough to change the people that we speak to, no matter how inadequately we speak. So let's speak God's word. Billy Graham, perhaps the world's best known evangelical preacher, has so far preached to 215 million people in live audiences over 185 countries. He would have brought millions to know Christ. And yet, if you hear him preach, I mean, it is without a doubt that he is a good preacher. But it's not like his sermons are super flashy and impressive. It's not like it's witty and has surprises around every corner. No. His sermons are simple and clear. And at the end of it, he keeps stressing, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. He presents God's word clearly and faithfully. And God has obviously used that to do some wonderful things. God's word is wonderful, as much as it is powerful, and we should give it the time and attention that it demands and deserves. The Ninevites, rather than ignoring God's word, they gave it the attention it deserved, repented of their sins, and again we see God's amazing display of mercy. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, by human standards, right? We're talking about human standards here. By human standards, you can kind of understand why God forgave Jonah. Yeah, sure. I mean, the disobedience was unacceptable and the defiance was just utterly disrespectful. But by human standards, you might say, okay, Jonah is sorry now, and it's really lovely of God to forgive him. But the Ninevites, they were a whole new world of evil. They were like the Nazis or the ISIS of the day, or perhaps even worse. They were not just a people who committed brutal acts of murder. They were people who lived for it and relished in it. It's not surprising if most people think that the Ninevites should not be offered forgiveness. They would rather see such people suffer, burn, pay for the hurt that they've caused. In fact, as we will see next week, even Jonah himself, even Jonah who brought this message that saved them in the first place, did not want them to be forgiven. The forgiveness that Nineveh required was vast and deep. And it is a forgiveness that simply cannot be manufactured by the human heart. Yet, when they turn from their evil ways, when they mourn their sins and turn to God for pardon, they met a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, a God who forgave them of their wickedness. There is no sin too great for God's compassion to overcome. There is no sin too great for God's amazing compassion to overcome. When you look at the things you've done, and just think for a moment, I know it's scary, but think for a moment of the one thing you're the most ashamed of, the worst thing that you have ever done in your life. Don't ever think, there's no way that I can put that in front of God. There's no way that he will forgive me. That is just way too ugly. I mean, yes, we need to realize how bad it is. And yes, we need to mourn over the pain it caused others and the pain it caused God. Yes, we need to make a conscious decision, a committed decision to turn away from those evil ways. And yes, we need to turn to God for forgiveness. But no, God will not turn us away. There is no sin too great for God's mercy and compassion to overcome. So whatever it is, please turn to Him. Jonah, second chance. Nineveh, second chance. Our second chance. The second chances of all who have ever sinned and all who will ever sin. Man, that is a lot of sin to forgive. That is a whole lot of sin to forgive. How does God do it? How does He do it? Does he turn a blind eye? Does He sweep it under the carpet? He need a very, very big carpet. No. God doesn't just ignore sin. He's too holy and too righteous to do that. We will look at this again in detail in 2 weeks in the last sermon of this series, where we look at a very important passage in Matthew. But basically what we will see is that this entire event of Jonah pointed to a much greater event that solves the problem of sin for all mankind. That is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, coming down to earth to die. Jesus, who, unlike Jonah, lived in perfect obedience to God, and yet He died a death reserved for the worst sinner, crucifixion, being nailed to a cross. Jesus, who, like Jonah, was buried for 3 days, not in the belly of a fish, but in the heart of the earth, and then He came back from the dead. Jesus, who, like Jonah, upon His resurrection, brought salvation, a message of salvation, not just to Nineveh, but to all mankind, to all who turned to His work on the cross. God didn't, and God doesn't, just ignore our sins. He dealt with and He deals with our sin through Jesus, and hence He has the full capacity to forgive all those who turn to Him. He did this out of love for us, because you know why? A day of judgment is coming. A day of judgment is coming when God will deal with all sin once and for all. Those who have not turned to Him for forgiveness will be thrown into eternal suffering, a terrible fate, while those who are found faultless through Christ will be saved and be given eternal life with Him. So if you are here today and you have not considered, have not thought about this second chance found in Jesus, please, please consider doing so. There's no number of mistakes, or there's no sin too great for the cross of Jesus to deal with. Turn to Him, and you'll find a gracious and compassionate God who will forgive you and welcome you into His arms, into His kingdom. For those of us who have been rescued by Jesus, isn't it great? Isn't it great? Let's not take it for granted. Let's continue in obedience. In the times that we fail, let us be quick. Let us be quick to repent and turn back to Him. And be confident that through the cross, our failings are dealt with. And we will get that second, third, fourth, fifth chance at obedience. Let us then persevere and be courageous in bringing God's word to the world, even if the world can sometimes be as intimidating as Nineveh. Let us do so with courage, because even to the most evil of hearts, His word is enough to conquer them. And His gospel is His power for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's pray. Our loving God, we want to thank You. Thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You for Your mercy and compassion, without which we are gone. We will have no hope. We are so sorry for our sins. We're so sorry for our fallen state, that we keep turning away from you, that we keep disobeying you. Please help us to be diligent in recognizing the wrongs that we do, in recognizing our sins. Help us to be quick in repentance, to turn away from them. Help us to turn back to you always, and help us to have the confidence and the thankfulness that the cross of your Son deals with all that. We thank you so much for Jesus, for his perfect obedience, that he left the throne, that left his throne in heaven, came down to earth as a man, and that he was obedient to you even to death on a cross. Thank you that through his death and through his resurrection, that we have forgiveness of our sins, and that we are raised to eternal life with you. Please help us to be so thankful for this, and help us to live in ways that are worthy of this great gospel. Help us to be courageous, and help us to be bold in sharing your word. Help us to also be gracious in sharing it in ways that are winsome to you. Help us to share your wonderful, powerful word that can change the hearts of men. That's the only thing that can change the hearts of men. As we do so, we pray that you use us as imperfect as we are to bring others to know you, to know of your great mercy and your great love. And may our lives be increasingly glorifying to your great name day by day, as we are fashioned into the likeness of Jesus. We pray this in his most precious name.